Amen. So good to see you this morning. Miss Louise Rachel is with us. She has not been able to join us in a while. Let's give her a round of applause. So good to see your sweet face. So good to see all of you. And if you're joining us via live stream, thank you for tuning in. We're excited to open God's Word, so I just want to ask you to please open to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. When I was in college at Arkansas State University, a rural church asked me to be their interim pastor. And during my time there, leading this sweet church, God just taught me so much and became close friends with the 30 to 40 that typically attended on Sundays. And one member I remember fondly, he was a senior adult, he was 80 or above, his name was Ray. Ray and I, we had a tradition on Sundays. We always had to have a conversation. He always sought me out, always wanted to talk with me. And the interesting thing about our conversation together is that Ray always talked to me that Sunday about what he had talked to me about the previous Sunday. Ray was constantly repeating the same story to me over and over. Ray was at this point in life where he had this early onset of dementia, some type of Alzheimer's, and don't worry, none of you are there yet. I haven't noticed it, so you haven't started repeating yourself to me. But he had this story he just kept wanting to share with me. It was about him and his twin brother. They decided to play a prank on their teachers in school one day, and what they did is they switched places. And so he went to his brother's class, and his brother went to his class, and he just thought it was the funniest thing that the teachers were never able to figure it out. And so the more I heard that story, the more it touched my heart, and I'll never forget it, and primarily I'll never forget it because Ray told it to me so many times. I heard that story over and over. He just kept repeating it. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, they understood the importance of repetition throughout their writings. If you want to look, you can look in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Philemon 3:1, 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, and 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 2. They were willing to say what they had already said to their hearers. They were willing to write again what they had already written to the churches and the believers to whom they were writing. They wanted God's people to be able to recall what they had taught them, what they had written to them in the Lord. Back in 2016, the staff and I presented to you a mission statement for our church, which helps us understand what we are about as a local congregation of believers. We know in broad strokes that mission. We looked at it in Matthew chapter 28 last week. We are to make disciples of all the nations. Well, if we're going to make disciples, it's important we know what a disciple is. And so that's why we got away as a staff sometime back in 2015, and we wanted to zone in on what does it look like to communicate to our church what a disciple is. And so we looked at Mark chapter 1, verse 17. In this context, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, and we see the implications of the gospel for discipleship. And in verse 17, we see that Jesus calls us to be his disciples, and he explains what it means to be a disciple. And so we took this verse and we crafted a mission statement. And so in the spirit of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, I want us again to revisit Mark 1:17, a text we've looked at before. And I want to do so because, as Peter says in the book of 2 Peter, I want you all at any time to be able to recall what our church is about, how Jesus understands discipleship and what he says a disciple is, so that you know where we're going as a church and you know how to answer anybody who asks a question about what is Lakeland Baptist Church all about. So we're going to do that by re-examining Mark 1:17 this morning. Jesus calls us in this passage to be disciples, and he explains what a disciple is. And that discipleship definition has three parts. So let's look at verses 14 through 20, and then we'll look specifically at verse 17. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in a boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. You pray with me. Father, we come before you, and we just say, God, we want to be about the mission of the church. We want to make disciples as you have commanded us through Jesus. Jesus came bringing your word to us, your people, and his mission was that we make disciples of all nations. Will you help us again as we look at a text that's important for our church and understanding our mission? God, write it on our hearts. God, will you brand it into our minds in such a way that we can easily recall what we're seeking to accomplish here at Lakeland Baptist Church? God, to be fruitful in the task that you've assigned to us. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our mission statement as a church is that Lakeland Baptist Church exists to glorify God by developing faithful followers of Christ. We want to develop faithful disciples. And to do that, we need to know what a disciple is. And so there's a three-part definition of a disciple here, which is a part of our mission statement as a church. First of all, we see that a faithful follower of Christ in this passage is someone who knows Jesus personally. Look again at verse 17. Jesus says to them, "Follow me." Jesus encounters two brothers, Andrew and Simon. They're fishing along the Sea of Galilee. And in his interaction with them, he issues a charge to them. And that charge is that they are to follow him. This is intensely personal language. Jesus uses this phrase, this call throughout his ministry. And it was a technical way in the New Testament, that language became technical to refer to being a disciple of Jesus. So here's the easy connection we can make this morning. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a disciple. Those two things are synonymous. What Jesus is getting at when he says follow me is he wants these first followers and all after them to understand that discipleship means having a real relationship with him. He says follow me so that our life becomes wrapped up in his life so that we are attached to him. Jesus clarifies what this following actually means in the verses that precede. Jesus' message that God gave to him to preach, you'll see in verse 15, the time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, first of all, what all people have to realize is that they don't naturally follow Jesus Christ. There's not a relationship with Jesus in place. Jesus is telling us when he says, follow me, that what must take place is we got to realize the problem we have, and then we got to recognize the solution. The problem, obviously, by the command to repent, is that we all have a sin problem. And we've discussed this, and we go over it Sunday after Sunday. The problem of all men is that we have a sin nature that is bent on rebellion against God. And in our natural state, we're under condemnation from God. Without that sin problem being atoned for and forgiven by God, every sinner who stands before God deserves the judgment to be passed that we deserve eternal separation from God and eternal judgment in a living and active place of judgment the Bible calls hell. God's holy, we're unholy, he's righteous, we're unrighteous, we've rebelled against him. And so that's the sin that's upon our lives. But here's the good news. The good news is that God had this plan in place which the Israelites were looking to generation after generation, hoping to see fulfilled. God promised to send a king into the world. And this king would come into the world who would be a savior, who would rescue God's people from sin and from their enemies. He would establish God's rule once and for all. That's Jesus Christ. He's the King who came down from heaven, the Son of God, who clothed himself in flesh and blood like us. He lived a perfect life. And then he paid the price for our sins as he died on the cross and was judged in our place. He was put into the grave. And on the third day, he came back from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and Satan. And so Jesus, when he issues this call to follow me, he wants all people to understand, first of all, we're not following him. We don't have this relationship with him. We don't know him. And we've got to come to this place where we recognize that sin separates us from God and it brings us under judgment. But he came to deal with our sin once and for all in a final way. When Jesus says, follow me, then, he wants us to understand that his life is to become our life. That we are to turn away from sin, that we're to turn away from following ourselves, and we are to believe in him, trust in him, surrender to him, commit to him, that he is to be the one who becomes the king of our life. Where he goes, we go. What he says, we do. That's what's wrapped up in this call to follow me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says something similar. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, you want to be my disciple? This is what Jesus says it requires. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To follow Jesus means we have to recognize that we're no longer in charge of our lives, that we're no longer the one that's sitting on the throne of our hearts, calling the shots, directing where we're going to go. To follow Jesus means we deny ourselves and we understand that life now from this point forward when we decide for Jesus is ultimately about him. He is Lord and King over our lives. And then it requires a dying to ourselves on the cross daily. This imagery of taking up a cross pictures death. That's how the first followers of Jesus would have understood it. To die daily means that we're dying to ourselves, we're dying to sin, we're dying to this world, we're dying to our aspirations, we're dying to our plans, and everything that Jesus says becomes who we are. A few weeks ago, I shared with you last Sunday that we were at the hotel where my in-laws were visiting, and we took the boys over there to swim in the hotel swimming pool. And while we were there, you'll recall a young man came to the pool area, sat down on the edge of the pool, and God gave me an opportunity to sit down next to him and to start a conversation and share the gospel with him. His name was Deshaun, probably in his early 20s. And as we were talking, I shared the bad news that we're all under judgment because of sin, but I shared the good news that Jesus loves us, came, gave himself up for us. He's defeated sin and death for us, and all we have to do is turn from our sin and surrender our life to him, and he'll give us new life, restore us to a right relationship with God. And after sharing that with him, I probed and I asked him, I said, do you know Jesus in that way? Have you ever made it a point to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ? Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus? And here was his response. I was baptized as a little boy. That was his answer. When I asked him, do you know Christ and have you turned from sin? He said, I was baptized as a little boy. Melody and I, we were at a park over in Coppell this past weekend with the boys, letting them play on a playground. And God intersected our paths with a lady who's lived in the area for about 10 years. She's from Russia. Just a sweet, sweet woman, middle-aged. Had this beautiful Russian accent, and so we're talking, and had an opportunity to invite her to church and to go through the gospel with her. And when I asked her whether or not she's ever turned from sin and trusted in Christ, this was her answer. She said, I was christened as a baby, and so I'm a Christian. She connected the ceremony of having water put on her as a baby as to making her a Christian. Now understand, we want people to be baptized. We want them to be baptized biblically, though. We want it to follow a person's conversion by immersion. We want people to join the church. We want people to read their Bibles. We want people to pray. But we want people ultimately to be disciples in the way that Jesus says we must be disciples. And the only way you could truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ is if you know Jesus Christ personally. We must turn from sin, and we must trust in Christ. And that's our goal here at Lakeland Baptist Church. We want to be faithful to raise up disciples who know Jesus personally. Because nothing else in the world, it can possibly please God and man except Jesus Christ. And until a person knows him personally, what Jesus did for them in dying on the cross and the righteousness that he has, it will never be credited to their account lest they repent and believe in the good news, who Jesus is, what he came to do, and accept that into their life. So let me ask you this morning, you're here with us, maybe you're visiting. Have you ever made that decision? Has there been a point in your life where you've understood you're a sinner separated from God and who Jesus is and what he came to do? We want to invite you this morning. We're going to have a response time at the end of this message so that you can give your life to Christ and you can receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers, that you can receive the rescue from the coming judgment and the changed life that he gives to all who trust in him. If you've not made that decision, we want to help you at the end of this service. We're going to invite you to respond. To those of us, though, who do know him, let me ask you, will you ask someone this week whether or not they know Jesus personally? Will you go that extra step? Will you engage someone in a conversation just to see whether or not they know Christ? One of our church members this morning after the first service, they asked me, they said, Pastor, how do you get into that conversation? Because I want to do that this week. And we talked about it. It's easy. Take one of our cards. Invite someone to church and say, as you open up this card, it just explains the main message of the Bible. It's what we teach at our church. Do you have a couple of minutes? And I'd love to go over it with you. Such an easy way to get into a conversation than to ask them, have you ever turned from sin and trusted in Christ? That's our commitment here. That's what Christ has called us to do, to call people to follow him in a personal way. So we want to raise up faithful followers of Christ, number one, who know Jesus personally. Jesus continues to a second element of what it means to be a disciple in verse 17. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become. This is the second element where a faithful follower of Christ is someone who knows Jesus personally and someone who grows in Jesus continually. Jesus uses the future tense verb here. He says, when you trust in me, when you turn from sin, when you commit your life to me, I'm going to do something in you. It won't be you doing it in yourself, but there's going to be something supernatural, something from heaven that comes down to earth in your heart, in your life that takes place. Jesus says, I'm going to cause something to take place within you. I will bring it about. It's going to be progressive. Notice the word become. It's going to be gradual. It won't always be the same for everyone at the same time, but he's getting us all on the same journey to the same place. He just works in us in different ways. It's going to be gradual. It's going to be progressive, but it will be continual. I'm going to start something in you, and I'm going to keep faithful to that work that I start. We call this life transformation. The technical word is sanctification. When we trust in Christ and we turn from sin and there's that real heart to put sin to death in us, Christ comes to live within us through the Holy Spirit, and we begin this growth process. God sets us free from sin and its power, and he sets us apart to be useful and fruitful to him. Melody and I are constantly looking at Titus and Truett through the questions they ask or the things they're able to do. And we think back to when we brought them home from the hospital as little babies, and we look at them at 2 and 3 years of age and we're like, look how they're growing. They're making progress. Well, that's what happens in a person's life when they trust in Christ. They move from being a baby in Christ to becoming a young and more mature man or woman in Christ. The Bible's clear that as we trust in Jesus, we experience this new birth. This new birth means we become a new creation. We get new desires. We have a new way of living. We have a new mission in life. I want you to think about it this way. Jesus told these first followers, he says, follow me. So they're going to spend time with Jesus. They're going to listen to his instruction. He's going to encourage them. He's going to rebuke them. He's going to model for them. And they're camping out with Jesus. Do you know what's going to happen in their lives? They're going to become like him. They've committed to follow him. Life's no longer about themselves. They're trusted in him and the atonement that lies ahead at the cross. And what is he doing? He's making them into his image. And that's God's desire for all of his people, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. We're trying to be good parents. Mel and I take it so seriously. But I want to tell you, parenting is just stinking hard. It really is. It's just hard. It's hard work to parent. Some days we're giving each other high fives, and other days we're just sitting down with our heads over our head, and we're just like, where did we go wrong today? You can teach, you can model, you can give instruction, you can discipline, you can encourage, you can reward, but let me tell you something you can't do. You can't change your child's heart. You just can't change your child's heart. I don't know how many times I've told my sons, this is what I want you to do. And what do? They do the exact opposite. Not once, not twice, three times. And daddy's mercy's wearing thin at that point. And so Melody and I, what we'll do when our sons disobey, we'll sit them down and we'll give them instruction. And we'll tell them why there's a consequence to follow their disobedience. But we talk to them and say, son, this is what we told you to do, and this is what we're telling you God wants you to do, because we're your parents. He wants you to obey us, because that's a law he's instituted for the family. But let me tell you why you're not doing it. There's something in you called a sin nature. You've got this nature within you that wants to do things your own way. And listen, it's not just in my boys. It's in every human being. We all have it. It manifests itself in different ways, different degrees from an early age. And as we get older, if that's not corrected by the gospel, if Jesus doesn't come in and do a work in the heart, the conscience gets harder and harder and more seared. And we just get into deeper and deeper levels of sin and rebellion against God and other people. And so what we tell them, Titus Truett, you got a problem in your heart, and this is why you need Jesus. This is why you need Christ. Mommy and daddy can't fix what's inside of you, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can. He came into my heart as a 12-year-old, and he began to do this powerful work in me. I didn't get to where I needed to be overnight, but Christ started working. I'm telling you, King Jesus, who went into that grave and came back from the dead, he comes into a life, and he takes the chains of sin where nothing else could break it, and Jesus comes in, and he snaps it easily. He gives us the power then so that we can live new lives, changed lives. Praise God. That ought to cause every one of us this morning who know Jesus to give him a round of applause, that he comes into our lives and he sets us free from sin. I'm telling you, those are the kind of disciples we want to raise up. Disciples who know him personally, so that when he comes into a person's life, we start seeing what happened inwardly is being evidenced outwardly, and we see true life change. How does that take place? The Holy Spirit, he indwells every true believer who repents and trusts in Christ. He gives us discernment to understand the word, to know the will of God, and to do what God calls us to do. Prayer, as we pray, God lines our hearts up with him. He begins to grow us and work in our lives. Scripture, as we read the word of God, God takes his word and he shows us what is true. He shows us how to stay right, how to get right with him. He grows us through his word. Spiritual leaders, when we come into under the authority of church leadership, God uses those he's gifted to help equip men and women to become all that they're supposed to be in Christ. He uses the accountability of a congregation. When we come together and we speak into one another's life through scripture or through personal exhortation or some kind of admonishment, we're ministering Christ to each other, and God's using that to grow us all when we serve in the church and we're willing to take on those responsibilities that Christ has called us to. He's growing us and maturing us. He's helping us become what he says. That work he started in us, he's using it to develop us and grow us. That's the kind of disciple we're seeking to make, a faithful follower of Christ who knows Jesus personally. Number two, who grows in him continually. And then last of all, a disciple is someone, Jesus tells us, is a faithful follower of his who goes with him missionally. Look in verse 17. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus uses a common analogy back in this day to communicate where he's ultimately trying to get all of his followers. He uses the analogy of fishing. Fishers communicates this active idea that people are doing something. What are they doing? They're fishing. Men, as it's attached to this word, it communicates what people are fishing for. It's the object. So Jesus tells us he's ultimately trying to, he's aiming, this is the destination. Once a person decides for him and he develops them in him, the destination is to deploy them to be like fishermen in the world. Just as a fisherman uses a net to gather fish from the sea, Jesus is saying, I'm sending my people out, my followers, into the world to gather men to commit themselves radically to me just as you have. That's the object of Jesus. What does this fishing involve? Well, obviously, it involves two important tasks. It involves evangelism. This is taking the gospel locally and globally to all men, to all women, to all children. We are telling people the central truths of the gospel. We're telling them the bad news about there being a holy God who's going to judge them and they're under condemnation. But we're telling them the good news. This holy God who has already sentenced us because of rebellion against him, he loves us and he doesn't want us to perish. And so he sent Jesus into the world to pay our sin debt, and he offers us forgiveness, salvation, rescue, life change. So it involves evangelism. We're going with that message to draw people to Jesus. And then it involves discipleship, the individual and corporate responsibilities. For us, once people say yes to the gospel, once they accept the bait of the gospel and Christ begins to do a work in them, we're coming alongside of them collectively and individually to help them grow. We're going to hold them accountable. We're going to teach them spiritual disciplines. We're going to show them the core truths of the Bible. So essentially, to be fishers of men is Jesus saying, I'm preparing all of you to do exactly what I did when I was in the world, to go out, call men to me, help raise them up, send them out, and keep that process repeating and repeating until the end of the days. Jesus tells us this is our mission. Matthew chapter 28, we're to make disciples of all the nations. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. So we've got from now until Jesus busts through the clouds and returns to gather up his church to make disciples. You say, how long is that, Pastor Donald? I have absolutely no idea. But that's all the time we have to get the gospel to 3 billion people who still haven't heard the name of Christ, to 18 million Texans who still have never trusted in Christ. At a Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting a couple of years ago, I went to the North American Mission Board luncheon, and they brought a small town country pastor onto stage, and I don't remember if he was from Louisiana or Mississippi, but they wanted to interview him. And in this interview, he was a delightful man, just hearing his heart for the Lord. And they asked him a question that really resonated with his heart. They said, do you fish? When they asked him this question, this was his response. Who doesn't? I mean, and this man's thinking, where he's from, and I understand it. I grew up in a small town, about 7,000 people. If you didn't hunt and you didn't fish, man, what's wrong with that dude? We all hunt and fish, you know. And that's what he's thinking. Who doesn't fish? Let me ask you a question. How wonderful would it be if somebody came to our church and they talked with every Lakeland Baptist Church member and they said, hey, are you a fisher of men? And our immediate response was, what Christian doesn't fish for men? It was just our natural response to say, that is so who we are, and that's so what we're called to do. We couldn't imagine it being anything else. We couldn't imagine another scenario. Lakeland Baptist, that's where Christ wants us to be. We want to make faithful followers of Christ who know him personally, that grow in him continually, and they go with him missionally. We are being sent out to share the gospel, to raise up new disciples who keep that process ongoing. Most important decision we'll ever make, I've said it before, is what am I going to do with Jesus Christ? People will not be saved, 100% certainty, if they don't hear that gospel message. We've got to help people along, growing them in that process of development so that they have that confidence to go out and to share the gospel so that we can see more and more people coming to faith in Jesus. Do you need to decide for Christ this morning? We're going to have a time of response. We invite you to come. We're here to answer any questions, to show you what it looks like to give your life to Jesus. If you're watching online, there's a word at the bottom of the screen. You can text decision to that number, and we will touch base with you, and we will help you in your decision to follow Christ. Are you here and you need to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home so you can start growing the way you need to in Christ? Is there something in your life that's been impeding your growth? You say, this has been a hang-up, and I need to get this right with Jesus this morning. Or maybe you need to say, I've been growing for years, but I've not been going. And today that needs to change. I need to start getting serious about taking the gospel to our community and beyond. Will you do that this morning? Will you commit your life to Christ in that way? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Jesus, he didn't mince words. He was very clear that to come after him meant we must deny ourselves. No excuses, nothing before him, but we're to die to everything else in the world, in our lives, so that he comes first. His mission takes priority. His commandments are the food for our daily life. We want to be a church that is faithful to this task, to raise up faithful followers who know him personally, go with him missionally, grow in him continually. So will you help us, Father, in that great assignment? We know you're with us, and we trust you to do a good work in our hearts today. Draw people to yourself, Lord. Get the glory this morning for what you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand?